Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It is great to be with you. Today, I'm going to continue to reflect on Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Get ready. This is going to be a challenging program, but it's intended to, again, provide a sense of gracious disruption, a sense of breakthrough, so that we can get to a level of transformation in our lives of faith. The power of the Word of God is real. It's alive, and it can do that. And I want to share with you, again, insights from Scripture so that you can walk that path as well. All right, back in a minute, and we'll get started.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer. I'm going to use the scripture that I read last Thursday, and I'm going to pick up where I left off. I'll do a quick summary and then continue to move forward on the gospel, which is the call of discipleship. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If a man wishes to come after me, he must deny his very self, take up his cross, and follow in my steps. Whoever would preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will preserve it. What profit does a man show who gains the whole world and destroys himself in the process? What can a man offer in exchange for his life? If anyone in this faithless and corrupt age is ashamed of me and my doctrine, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes with the holy angels in his Father's glory." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do call us to be your disciples. And I ask, Lord, that you give us the grace of understanding at a new level, to be open to welcome at a new depth the call that you give to each of us today. Lord, help us to hear in a fresh and new way this gracious disruption of our lives with a call to be your followers. Lord, give us the grace to follow you today. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That summarizes what I've been able to cover so far. And I attempted to bring out several aspects of those three phrases that Jesus establishes as sort of the entry point, right? This is, do you really want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Well, here's what it's going to take. Deny your very self. And again, for each of these are distinctive in the way in which Jesus uses them to present a call to be his followers that is, it doesn't have a parallel. There's something that is shocking. It is unexpected. It is, it's really disruptive. It's a very, very much a disruption for the lives of those who hear regarding what he's asking, to deny your very self, right? Like, this isn't about you. Your life isn't about you. You, in fact, have to renounce your own self at the center of your own thinking and willing and planning and care and concern. You deny your very self, which would have been received in a way that was shocking. It was completely unexpected, because that the idea at that time was, well, no, you're supposed to protect and preserve and enhance and grow your life, not deny it, not renounce it. And it should be just reduced to, well, deny those fallen aspects of your life, right? Those sinful tendencies. Yeah, it means that too. It certainly does mean deny the temptations towards sin and the desires of the flesh that can be very throbbing for sure. But it goes deeper. It gets to the core of who we are. Deny yourself, that central position of concern. That self-centered living is not compatible with Jesus and being his follower. And take up your cross. Again, this you should consider this a post-resurrection insertion back into the gospel. What do I mean by that? That the gospel writers put into Jesus' mouth in the time of his preaching a reference to what will be the way that he dies at the end of his life, carrying a cross and being crucified. No, don't fall into that mode of interpreting what's going on here, but rather it's Jesus, he is anticipating prophetically the manner of his own death, but in doing so, he is also shocking his followers, shocking those who are listening, shocking the crowd and those that are his disciples, his followers, and saying, you have to be willing to pick up your cross. Your cross, it means that which condemns you, that which is associated with a shameful, incredibly painful, torturous way of dying that was reserved for the worst criminals and for those who were insurrectionists, right? For those who would be attempting to overthrow the Roman government and those who were rebels. So if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, not only are you going to deny yourself, you have to be willing to take up a path that is going to involve what would be publicly humiliating, publicly associated with the lowest the dregs of society, and take up a way that will be seen as a rebellion against the powers of the day. Take up your cross. And I know that in Christian literature, in our tradition, picking up your cross is like, you know, endure your hardship and be willing to undergo suffering in accord with Christ. And it means all that. But at the time of Jesus, it didn't mean that. That wasn't something that we could say, oh, I'm imitating Christ. This was before. This was before he died. So for him to say that this is what it means to be a disciple, it is, again, shocking, unexpected, very disturbing, and disruptive of this comfortable idea of being a follower of Jesus. And the last one is take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. That's the literal two words in Greek, follow me. And the idea here is that, in fact, discipleship is very personal. It's very relational. It's about the person of Jesus. It's not just follow a path of studies, right? You might study under a rabbi in order to learn the Torah or to be able to follow in the path of becoming a rabbi, but you could do that part-time. You didn't have to necessarily go and live with that rabbi and imitate to the nth degree everything about his life, though some would do that. And so for Jesus, follow me was often a quite literal response. You know, Peter, James, and John leaving their nets behind, Matthew leaving behind his tax post. You know, you had who is it? Philip and Andrew following Jesus, literally following him. You know, where do you stay, Master? Come and see at the beginning of John. And so there is a literalness to Jesus saying, follow me. And in our lives, when we hear this, it's personal. It's that personal that Jesus is saying to you and to me. I'm expecting that you and what is going to be asked of you, what I'm requiring of you as my disciple, is that you will follow me. You're not the leader. You're not in charge. You don't get to determine, but you're going to follow. And in following, you know that that following is going to mean a radical denial of self and the willingness to pick up this cross. Okay, so that's as far as I've gotten so far. And you can see how when we ponder this, this can change our lives. It really can if we let this gospel strike our lives to the core. But there is more, and the more is, well, whoever would preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will preserve it. This, again, is a bit of a startling statement that it's like, well, if your focus is going to be, how am I going to be guaranteed that if I follow what your prescription, you know, follow your invitation, that this is going to be something that will allow me to flourish? Because I really want to protect and provide for my own life here. Well, if that's your concern, you are not going to, in fact, bring about that goal. You in fact, are going to lose the authentic, the depth of the life that is yours. Really, the true life that is yours is only going to come from not seeking to preserve your own way of life and what's important to you, but rather your willingness to give to the point of self-sacrifice. It's self-giving to the point of self-sacrifice. That's the call of the gospel. That's the nature of the call of charity, of caritas, of the theological virtue of love, is it's self-donation to the point of self-sacrifice. I'm going to give my time, my attention, my energy, my concern, my gifts, my time, treasure, and talent. It's all there, Lord. It's all laid in front of you. I'm not going to seek to hold some in reserve. I'm not going to seek to preserve it. It's all available to you. I'm all in. I'm all in for you, Lord. And here's another way of saying it. I'm saying yes in advance to whatever you're asking of me. So Jesus, I'm not going to try to preserve, protect, or put boundaries around where you might lead me, what you might ask of me, or what the path is that I'm going to be on, but I'm simply going to follow you. I'm simply saying yes. I'm going to, quote unquote, lose my life, that sense of self-determination, control, independence. Lord, I give it to you. And brothers and sisters, is this something that we are aware of, right? Because what I just shared with you is, it's a way of seeing our lives, but it's also a willed act, right? It's something that we can be determined to do. So today I'm going to encourage you, hearing this call of the gospel, make that act. In fact, it's one of those acts that really we ought to be making every single day. And really and truly, it's something that will become prompted in us, likely, a number of times in the course of the day. Did you hear what I'm saying? Like, this is something that will come back to you. Like, I'm just sitting here at the computer. I'm in front of my microphone. Here I am with this program I'm doing. And just before the program, I was like, oh, what am I going to do with the time that I have? And I wanted to play a chess game, a 3-minute chess game. Because I can play it on this platform, chess.com. And I'm like, oh, let me play a 3-minute chess game. And what came to my mind was, if you want to follow, come after me, you must deny your very self. And in what came to my mind was, deny yourself playing that chess game. Deny it. Deny yourself. Don't play that chess game. Stay focused. Stay in the moment. Stay in prayer. Stay in this stance of, I'm ready to go launching into this radio program. And what did I end up doing? I played the chess game. And here's the thing. My decision to say yes to the Lord will shine a light back on my life. It'll shine a light back on my life, and it'll make me stop and reflect and say, am I living out the call that I have committed to? And that playing that chess game, I'm not saying I committed some like tremendous mortal sin, but I am saying that there are layers in our lives. There are ways that we will live our lives that are not in this flow of radical conformity, availability, and a total yes to the Lord. There's still parts of our lives that need to be cleansed, that need to be reformed, that we need to repent of. And that was a cutesy example. I'm sure that there are a bunch of much more, important and profound examples of the way that I fall short like that. But that one just came to mind, and I thought, let me just give you an example. But you get that sensitivity inside you. You'll get that sensitivity inside you. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's discernment. That's that nudge that you'll have in you that says, don't do that, do this. Avoid that. Go do that. Go talk to that one. Go avoid that one. Don't say that. Go say this, right? All of those different little promptings, you'll become more attuned to. But it becomes traced back to that radical decision to say, yes, Jesus, I do wish to come after you. Lord, I deny my very self. I say yes to the cross that you have for my life, and I will follow you. Lord, I don't want to preserve my life. I want to give my life. I want to pour my life out for you and the gospel, for the good news, of Jesus. And wow, isn't that worth thinking about? How have I lived my life today? How will you live your life today in a way that Jesus will smile upon? Jesus will say, that one is living for me and for the gospel, like for the truth of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, the willingness to share the gospel, right? Do we take up the opportunities that the Lord has given to us to be a light, to be a light to someone else? That's worth thinking about. All right, I am coming up against a break. And when I'm back, we will dig further into this. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. How do you experience transformation in your life of faith? Real change. Where do we not just have slight improvements, trying harder, falling, moving forward, but then sliding back, or just sort of being stuck in a kind of lethargy where we're busy about so many things that the idea of advancing in holiness just isn't so much on the radar screen? This is what I'm exploring through these different scriptures that I have found to be transformative in my life, sharing them with you again in order to put you as a Catholic Christian disciple of Jesus in contact with these sources of disruption, breakthrough, and transformation. Those three things, by the Lord coming into contact with you, communicating to you, and communing with you. The Lord does this in the scriptures, and it's a living word of God, and it will change your life. It's not just about learning a doctrine. It's about meeting the author. It's not just reading the book. It's meeting the author in a way that's intimate, personal, profound, and life-giving. This is what Jesus promises you in the scriptures. This is what you can encounter as you read the scriptures. And I'm just attempting in my own simple, hopefully humble way to serve up to you insights from the Word of God that hopefully can provide for you, again, a gracious disruption, a breakthrough, and a transformation of your own walk with Jesus. I'm reading from Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38, and I'm down to verse 36. And that reads, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and destroy himself in the process? What can a man offer in exchange for his life? That's a big deal. Those are big deal questions, very important, fundamental questions. When I left the seminary, so I spent 5 years in the seminary, and I can remember on the last day, as I was leaving the North American College, I had finished 5 years in the seminary, the last 2 years of college, and then 3 years of graduate school. I left a year before ordination, and I finished what's called the first cycle. So I got my theology degree from the Gregorian in Rome, and I lived for 3 years in that seminary, the North American College. And I can remember talking to some guys who really were questioning, like, what are you doing? Like, how can you leave? This doesn't make sense. You seem to have, like, the idea is somehow if you left the seminary, it was a failure. If you left the seminary, it was a step out of God's plan, or a step down, or a sign of something being wrong or broken. And what I ended up sharing with them was this. I said, I entered the seminary out of my desire to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus had shepherded me into the seminary. I said yes to follow him. So I followed him into the seminary. And then during the course of the 5 years, while I was there, I was striving to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus, I'll follow you. So I was following him in the seminary. How I lived in the seminary was, in fact, an attempt for me to be faithful as a disciple of Jesus, denying myself, picking up my cross, and following him each day in the seminary. And I wasn't trying to preserve my life. I was trying to pour my life out in self-sacrificial love for the Lord, for the church, and for the people that I would one day serve. And so when it came time for me to leave the seminary, it was the same thing. I wasn't saying no to Jesus. I wasn't saying no to following Jesus as if somehow I was saying yes to be led by the Lord into the seminary. And I was being led by the Lord in the seminary. But somehow, if I was leaving the seminary, then I was somehow betraying that call. And I said, no. I said, I'm leaving because of the same thing. I've discerned that this is what the Lord has for me. The Lord is leading me out of the seminary. And so I'm following him. I followed him in, I followed him through, now I'm following him out. And I'm following him out of the seminary in order to get to my next step, the next step in his purpose and plan for my life. And that was helpful. It was helpful for me personally, but I think it was also helpful for the guys that, you know, were questioning me and wondering, like, why would you do this? You're doing great. You're doing great. Well, that means I should continue. I said, no, I should continue following the Lord. And so I remember as I was leaving, there's a tradition at the North American College that the last time you leave the school, they ring the bell so that guys can come down and they can sing. They can sing a song of farewell to the men who are leaving the seminary for the last time. And so they did, they rang the bells. And then the last thing I said was, praise be Jesus Christ. Praise be Jesus Christ was the last thing I said as I got in the car and then got driven to the airport. And so that's what I want with my life, no matter like what's happening. Well, it's kind of funny because here I am. I've announced to you folks now that Carrie and I are uprooting from Spokane and we're moving to the Boise area. And once again, it was the question, like, well, why are you doing that? What's that all about? And I said, well, at the end of the day, it's the Lord led us to Spokane. The Lord has led us while we have been in Spokane. And now we sense the Lord leading us from Spokane. And so it's the very same principles that we're following, that what we desire for our lives, what I desire, what Carrie desires for our married life and for our family is that we'd be faithful followers of Jesus. And if that means rooting deeper, we root deeper. If that means uprooting and moving, that means we uproot and we move. But it's all about attempting to discern, Lord, where would you have us go? What would you have us do? And we don't understand all of the the meanings and the reasons why, those things will all unfold in time. And ultimately, we won't really know these things until we get to heaven. But I do know this, that what Jesus asks in this question is one that we all ought to ask. What does a profit a man, what profit does a man show who gains the whole world and destroys himself in the process? What profit does a man show who gains the whole world and destroys himself in the process? And when I think about that, I think about that from the standpoint of stewardship and that standpoint of, let's call it pride. I mentioned to you in my program on last Thursday, if you missed it, you can go to the Dr. Tom Curran podcast or just go to mycatholicfaith.org, one of those two sources. Like if you're on Apple Podcasts or Spotify, the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, and you can listen to the first part of my reflection on Mark 8 and how the call of the gospel is one that overthrows pride. It undercuts pride. It comes against pride, which wants to put ourselves first, keep ourselves at the center, and make everything about us. And how the call of the gospel is, it overturns all of that. But at the same time, it also is really about the idea of stewardship, that the life that we've been given, it's all a gift. And that means that we've been entrusted. If we've been entrusted, that means we're stewards. And if we're stewards of this life that we have, then what does it profit us if we were to gain the whole world? Let's imagine that we use our time, our talent, and our treasure to gain the whole world. I have that in quotes. I'm putting quotes up, but you can't see that. What does gain the whole world mean? Okay, so you could identify it in terms of what? In terms of money, in terms of power, in terms of fame, right? In terms of experiencing the good things of life, the satisfying, pleasurable things. But even just like focus less on that and just focus more on the big three, right? The fame, the power, and the money or the wealth. And it's like, what is my life used well and lived well if what I'm aiming for is more power, more fame, and more wealth? Is that a worthy pursuit for that life energy, that focus, and that attention that I have? Is that really what I ought to be giving myself over to? And it's when I think about this, I think about it as like you look at people who have pursued these things, and if they've attained them to a high degree, this is not a new reflection, right? Of course, you end up seeing so much destructiveness that is around so many of their lives, where even though there is a bit of like, oh, I wish I had some of that, you don't really think through, my goodness, do you really want that? And it's not as if somehow those three things are going to lead to greater holiness or greater mission accomplishment all by themselves. They're just not. In fact, it's probably a harder path. It's a much more difficult path. I heard recently, and I looked it up, and it seems like it's verified, that David Cassidy, so he was one of these teen idols back in the, I would say it was the late 60s into the early 70s, very popular singer, came from a Hollywood family. I think his mom was also a famous actress, and Partridge Family, but he was a teen idol. And so he was adored by so many teenage girls in his, I don't know if it was probably in his teens, but then into the 20s. And 30s. And so he lived the life of a pop star. And that came with quite a bit of fame and wealth, for sure. Power, I'm not so sure how much power he had, but I'm sure he had some ability to influence folks as well. But he died about 15 days, 16 days after my mom in 2017. So my mom died on December the 8th, 2017. He died on December the 24th, 2017. And what he said at the end of his life, like his last words, right? And you don't want to put too much, like, let's not put too much stuff too much weight on it, but his last words were, "So much wasted time. So much wasted time." And that was reported by his daughter, Katie. And she talked about it in relationship to cherishing the time that you have with your loved ones, with your spouse, your family, your kids, etc. Cherish that time. Place a value on that. So much wasted time. And you stop and say, am I living time in a way that is fulfilling and flourishing in the eyes of God? Am I living a fulfilling and flourishing life in the eyes of God? Or am I pursuing, things with my time? Am I chasing after things with my time? Am I devoting myself to achieving or attaining, whether it's, again, that wealth, that power, or that fame, or even just that enjoyable, fun, pleasurable life? Are those my principal pursuits? And if so, am I wasting that one life God has given me? So much wasted time. And so it got me thinking about it, right? Like, what does that mean? Well, when I think about a waste of time, well, it could be like daily life, right? Am I wasting the hours of my day? Am I wasting these certain years of my life, right? You think about what's at stake in our time. Well, what's it? There's something at stake in your today. You don't want to waste your today. And so you better be praying. Prayer is going to set yourself up to be alert to what it is God is having for you to experience, to encounter, or to do today. So you don't want to miss that, right? So those are kind of, let's call them opportunistic moments, right? The opportunities that God has for you, these divine appointments, it would be a waste if you missed them. I had one, in fact, yesterday. We had to leave our house. We're selling our house. And so we had to leave it for an inspector that came in. And say a prayer for that, would you? Say a prayer. These folks that are looking to buy our house, we're in contract to sell them the house. They have gone through the inspections, and now they're going to come back with some requests from us in the inspection process. And just pray that God's hand of blessing and protection over this transaction, or that God would bring us the right buyers, right? So that's, we're going to trust in the Lord and also be wise stewards. So, and so we had to leave, and we went to a local cafe, a little coffee shop we'd never been to before. And it was like, this is a place that hadn't been successful. So it keeps turning over and becoming something new. So we went in for the first time, and it was so interesting because there was a waitress who served us. And her name was Destiny. And I complimented her and the way she smiled and all of that. It just to like lift her up and build her up. But then there was a moment that came and something happened. I'll tell you about it in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn. It's great to be with you. So I was telling you a story about going to this little cafe, never been in there before, near our house. I was there with two of my kiddos. We had to wait for the inspector to come through and do his inspection. So we were just kind of biding our time, hanging out. And this was the closest place to do that. And so the waitress that came and served us, her name was Destiny. I thought, what a great name. And so I interacted with her in a way that was like uplifting for her. And then at the end of our time together, I was paying my check. She said, the reason why the name Thomas is so meaningful to me is that my younger brother is named Thomas, and I lost him a couple of years ago. And it was one of those, here it is, it was a moment. It was a moment. And I didn't want to waste the moment. But I felt like I was in a, she like unveiled something. She brought out into the open, like a poignant part of her life. that she had lost her brother. And I said, was it expected? She said, no, it wasn't. And it's been 2 years now. I said, well, that's still hard. And I was going to bring up, you know what? Let's pray. Or can I pray? I'm going to pray for him, or I'll pray for you. Or can we pray about that right now? Or something like that. And I didn't. I didn't. There was just that. And it was like a fine line, because normally I would step in and do that. But there was something inside of me that was hesitating. And I was just about to do it. Like, I'm willing to do it. And there was something inside of me that said, you know, don't push into that. Don't do that. And I wasn't sure if that was me or if that was the Holy Spirit. And so I didn't step in, but I was like, maybe the Lord brought us there, not because it was a convenient place for us to hang out, but it was for her. It was for her to have this encounter with the Lord through me. Like, okay, Lord, you're going to use me to bring her a message, a comfort, consolation, like a sense of prayer and message from God, right? And God will do that. God will do that. In fact, so Sunday, this is a kind of an awkward Sunday for us, Corpus Christi, beautiful feast day, right? And we had to be split up as a family. We were kind of off in different directions. And so I ended up going to Mass by myself down at the cathedral. And it was packed, and they had the parking lot blocked. So I had to park a couple blocks away. And as I'm walking, it just happened that I ended up walking along the sidewalk just behind. It come to find out it was an aunt. She was probably, I don't know, 30, early 30s, with a young lady who was probably like 6 or 7 years old. And they were talking about going to Mass, and she was trying to encourage her, like, come on, you know, we're going to be saying these prayers. And she was not that excited. And so I just kind of started to play along a little bit and just say, oh, Mass. And I started to like say some encouraging things to her, like, oh, you know, at Mass, Jesus is there, and he sees you, and he knows you're there, and he knows what's going on in your heart, and he's going to reach out to you with love, and he's got a message to bring to you. And that little girl, she wasn't buying what I was selling. The aunt was so encouraging. Oh, she was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Did you hear that? Oh, yeah. Come on now. She's like, well, she gets bored at Mass and this and that. She said, but she won't when she gets older. And I just said to her, I said, you know what? I said, I'm an angel. No, you're not. I said, I'm God's messenger. I said, 20 years from now, you're going to think back on this conversation where some guy said that Jesus speaks to me at Mass. He sees me at Mass, and he is reaching out to me in love because he wants to communicate with me at Mass. I said, you're going to remember that 20 years from now on that Sunday when you went to Mass with your aunt, that God sent that angel to say those things to you. And she didn't know what to make of it, but I was sowing a seed. I was just sowing a seed, because those kind of things, you know what? Kids will remember that. The kids will, I hope so. Well, the aunt will remember it and might bring it up. So I just thought that was neat, right? So that was one of those, like, again, one of those divine appointments where you're just kind of coming along, and all of a sudden it just happened to be the case that if they were 5 seconds behind me or 10 seconds ahead of me, never would have had this interaction. But it just so happened that that was the meeting point when they were crossing the street and I was coming down the sidewalk from the other, you know, the 90 degree direction. And we ended up turning down the same road on our way to the cathedral. And so that's not missing the moment, brothers and sisters, being a steward of your time. When will we begin to do good for God? When will we begin to follow his purpose and plan for our lives in a way that is vigorous and rigorous and courageous and generous? Let's start living a life of magnanimity. Let's do something great for God. That's a stewardship of our time, but also our talent. I don't want to say at the end of my life, I wasted time. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say I wasted talent. And what's a waste of talent? Well, the Lord gives us gifts. Right? That gift can be your personality. It can be your temperament. It can, again, it can be the family you were brought up in, the circumstances and situations that they introduced you into, the relationships that were part of that wider family, that sense of connections, the doors that they opened up for you to be able to live your life, right? And then even just physical, intellectual, personal, right? All interpersonal, all of those gifts that God's given you, you could use them for yourself. To provide for yourself, to protect yourself, to advance yourself. But you can also use those gifts for more direct purposes that God has for you. And that's something that I want to encourage you to do. Lord, I give you the gifts that you've given to me. How would you have me use them? Lord, I just put my gifts at your service. Please, I want to help bear fruit for your kingdom. And honestly, I can see the hand of God in doing that in my time here in Spokane. So God had given me these gifts of being able to be formed in leadership capabilities in the church itself by some wonderful consultants, Catholic consultants who really worked with me and pastors who really shaped and molded me. But then that opened the door for me again through the hand of God and the gift of God to be able to coach executives at some pretty prominent companies. And so doing that, I had a chance to provide for the family. So like St. Paul, I've spent a couple of decades of my life serving, preaching the gospel, free of, you know, Jesus. St. Paul talks about preaching the gospel free of charge. For me, it was preaching the gospel. It was leading an apostolate. It was doing the things that I've done in ministry, like being on the radio, in a way that was not going to provide for my family, but I had this consulting work. And this executive coaching, strategy consulting that I did for 15, 20 years. And then I moved here and I was still doing it here. But then I felt this call to help families move this way. And that's a heavy lift. It is not an easy thing to do. And so I started to engage with them more fully. And it was a pretty intensive process to help a family discern and then take action to strategize and to make a plan and then to take action on that plan to uproot and move a family. Typically, it would be across the state from Western Washington to Eastern Washington or Northern Idaho. That was a heavy lift. And so I ended up getting into real estate as part of a ministry call to help families move and to do so in a way that was, guess what, combining both the spiritual background of discernment with the professional background of all of a sudden my strategy consulting and my coaching became utterly valuable and relevant in my real estate work. I was like, wow, God, you took these talents that I had developed in one context, initially in the church context, you brought them so that I could provide for my family in a secular context. And then you honed and shaped and molded them there so that I could be even more effective and impactful in the world of real estate, serving people of faith. And it has been such a gift to walk with these families of faith using the gifts God has given me. And I'm like, you know, that is, Lord, what I desire for the talents you've given me. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my talents. And part of what this idea of moving to Boise is all about is using well the time that remains. I want to bolster the healthfulness. I need to sort of recover and advance in my own health and then be able to use the gifts God's given me to spend even more time in ministry. And so that's been the sense of call that I've had is, Lord, I want to use my talents for your glory in this next stage of my life. And I'm still trying to figure out what that means. It does mean I'm going to be doing less real estate. I'm going to be partnering more with other beautiful agents of faith. I've been doing that now for over a year and in growing that even more so that I can keep a kind of a toehold in real estate, but really to help shift into the next call. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I just mentioned in the previous break, I am stepping back from the total amount of time I've been giving to real estate, which has been very like full-time and beyond over the last several years. And I'm cutting back. I'm cutting back in order to make more room for ministry work. So I love the radio, but I feel a call to do more. I feel a call to write books. And that means I need to make more time in my schedule for writing books. The beautiful thing is that these radio programs are the content of the books, where one of my books is going to be on Scripture Changes Your Life and how reading Scripture can be a place of gracious disruption, breakthrough, and transformation for your life of faith. And here are 20 passages that have changed my life, and I hope that they can be used by God to be a living word to change yours as well. So, so in this shift, there's not only I don't want to waste, but I want to be a good steward of time. I don't want to waste, but I want to be a good steward of talent. Neither do I want to waste, but I want to be a good steward of treasure. And for me, this is one that is a bit different in my life than I would say time and talent is. And that's because I haven't had the, like, let's call it the level of disposable income of maybe a lot of other folks that have like walked with me in life. You know, we're not living in poverty, but we have not done a lot of the like vacations and getting stuff. That hasn't been a principal use of my treasure. But what I'm feeling a call to regarding treasure are two things: a higher degree of trust that the Lord will provide, even though I'll be doing less work that involves God providing financially, like through real estate. So if I do less real estate, I'm going to trust that the Lord is going to take care of us. And it's not foolish. It's actually, this is interesting. It's going to be worthy of a whole other conversation on the program. I should bring in Kerry or some of the guys I've been talking to. I've had this conversation now 5 or 6 times and maybe more. but I've been asking fathers, guys my age, like, hey, how much are you working right now for the sake of the inheritance you're going to leave your kids versus you're working because you need to work or because you love working, right? How much of your working is for the sake of trying to provide an inheritance for your kids? I had just an unspoken idea in my mind that I was supposed to just keep doing that so that my kids would be taken care of. And lo and behold, it's a question that's worth putting into question. I mean, it's an idea worth putting into question. And I've been gathering these other answers. I've mentioned this to you before, but when I've talked to another 10 or 15 dads, I'll bring you sort of the fuller fruits of those conversations to see what they've come up with. But so that's one, is trusting more that I can work less because the Lord is going to take care of me and Carrie, but also take care of my kids. And I don't have to shoulder that burden on my own. But the second, and this is probably as important as the first, and that is, Lord, I would love to be more generous in giving. I would love to be more generous in giving to Lord, you tell me, to whoever you put in front of me, Lord, that is the one I'm supposed to support. That's the one I want to give to, right? So there's a, like, for instance, a convent of a beautiful, sweet Discalced Carmelite nuns, and they are embarking on some fundraising to raise money for a new convent and a new beautiful church for their convent because they have so many young ladies trying to join their order. How often is that happening? Let me just say, I would love to give them an enormous financial gift. I would love that. And the Lord knows that. The Lord, and maybe the Lord's planted that there. But I don't have that to give. But the Lord is, He owns everything. He owns everything. And so who knows how the Lord will shock me with His generosity for the sake of me being a hand of God's shocking generosity in the lives of others. Wouldn't that be beautiful? How about that? How about we use our lives for that? Lord, please, please strip away from my life a waste of time, a waste of talent, and a waste of treasure. Please, Lord, give me that grace of stewardship. Something came to mind around this that I want to end with today. And I find that this is, again, it's helpful in this whole path of gracious disruption leading to a breakthrough that can lead to a transformation. And that is, it's a paraphrase from Hans Urs von Balthasar, where he said that the nearer to God we come in holiness, the nearer to God we come by growing in holiness, the more deeply we will feel the distance that remains between us and God, between God's holiness and ours. Another way that he would phrase this is, as the number of sins in your life decreases, the horror over the sins that remain increases. As the number of sins in your life decreases, the horror over the sins that remain increases. And you see, this is somewhat paradoxical, because wouldn't we imagine that the nearer to God we grow in holiness, the more comfortable we'd feel, the more at peace we feel that we're growing in holiness, we're in communion with the holy God, and we ourselves are living a holy life in many ways. And as the number of sins decrease, we feel pretty good about that. We feel like, wow, we're really advancing. And you know what? Yeah, there's still some weaknesses in my life and I still fall short, but you know what? I'm doing way better than all those people over there, even if you don't say that. But the opposite happens. No. The more you're pursuing the holy God, the closer you're coming to that holy God, the more you realize I'm not holy. The holier you become, the more you sense how not holy you are. The more that sins get stripped away from your life, the more you realize the pain of any sin at all, what sin does to Jesus, and the more you want to strip that away, and you want to just pursue God with a vigor and a rigor and with generosity and with courage. Well, this got me thinking, and I journaled on this. How do we experience that distance and that discrepancy? The distance and that discrepancy between our holiness and God's as we grow in holiness, and the number of sins decreasing and the sins that remain. How do we experience that? Well, the first way is the first level is that it's not even on our radar screen, not even thinking about it, not even like thinking about, am I growing in holiness and the number of sins I have? It's just not even in the awareness, never reflect on it. The second level is, okay, well, we see it, but we don't really see the point of the question, right? It's like, well, this is that comfortable dissipation, right? I'm doing all right. I mean, come on, I'm striving to live a good life. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mass and come on, stop picking on me. I say my prayers, right? But there isn't that deep sense of like an urgent experience of this distance and discrepancy between God's holiness and ours, between the sins that we've stripped down and the sins that remain. But the third is we answer the question as if we're already fulfilling it. That would be a third level. The third level is, well, wait a minute. I am actually growing in holiness and I am making an effort to cut back on the number of sins that I have. So I feel pretty good about that. So we're focused on the fact that we are advancing in holiness and we are cutting back on sins. Let's call that a third level. The fourth level is when we begin to feel that distance, and it's something that it's painful for us. It's something that we are working to overcome, right? It's like, you know what? Lord, thank you for what you've established in me, but Lord, I want more. Lord, I want to continue to pursue you and grow even more in holiness. And the sins, Lord, just, I feel the weight of the sins that remain, right? But then there's the fifth level. I'll call this the highest level or the deepest level. It's when it's our passionate pursuit. What am I passionately pursuing in life? Well, In the end, I'm passionately pursuing God. Lord, you are my passion. You are my passionate pursuit. I long to know you and love you and serve you with every breath I take, every ounce of my being, every little bit of energy of my life. Lord, please strip away anything that holds me back. I long to grow more fully, to become that saint you want me to be and to fulfill the mission that is ours. Lord, that's all I want, please. That's how I want to live. I want to live down there in that fifth level. Not just being so busy it gets crowded out, not even seeing the point of the question, not answering the question, but saying like, hey, I'm doing great, better than most, not even, well, it's in me. No, go deeper. God bless.